Thank you, worship team, and thank you for being so involved and engaged in our worship this morning. I would encourage you, if you brought your Bibles today, you could head over to 2 Peter. We'll be there in just a second. If you are available tonight, and our youth won't be, they are going to Winter Jam tonight. So immediately, almost after the service this morning, they'll be getting together. If you don't know what Winter Jam is, it's down at the BOK Center, I believe it is, and they have several Christian bands that go to that. So our kids go down every year. They serve as ushers and that type of thing. And then, of course, they attend that. So tonight, they'll be there. So your presence will be gravely missed. We love our young people, and we're so proud of them being at events like this. Tonight, if you can be back, I want to preach on a message called The Touch of Jesus. Whenever you prelim a service, all you can do is just kind of talk about it. But there is nothing like being touched by the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, I would like for you to just really pray about coming back and being a part of our service. I know that every time that we preach, there's a couple of things that I hope happen. I hope that you're intellectually challenged, that something, gets there on the mental process that makes sense. It's something that maybe some knowledge is added, or maybe something intellectually is stimulated. We also always hope that there's something emotional. I know that we can't live on emotions, but church should be emotional. Paul said, stir up those emotions. I mean, when you're with God and when you're God's people, it's an emotional moment. And of course, we want it to be spiritual. If we're here just doing gymnastics and just doing some make you feel good, kind of talk or speech, then we're just into positive thinking, and that's never going to get us through life. But then also, we want it to be physical, meaning that God gives us something to do, that God literally puts on an action point or a step that you can take with what we do. And that's really what I want to do with this. And quite honestly, the next three messages. Last week, I kind of introduced what we want to do through the remainder of the month of February, and it's all about discipleship. And if you remember last week, I talked about, those ingredients of being a disciple. Are you a consumer or are you a disciple? A consumer meaning that you're just a user. You come to church, you want to get fed and you want to feel good, but you never do anything with it. I think if you're a consumer, you remind me of a guy named Ronnie, and I can't use his last name in case for some weird reason this sermon is recorded and he hears about it and comes up here and beats me up. But we had Ronnie in our high school. This was back when yearbooks were a big deal, And quite honestly, if you've been watching the news, yearbooks are a pretty big deal now too. So you got to be careful what you do in a yearbook, evidently. But in this yearbook, Ronnie, his goal was to try and get a part of everything so he could be, his picture would be in everything. Every club, every organization, football team, you name it. He tried to be in everything because he had this unofficial contest. In the back of it, they'd always list all these pages that your name was on. Ronnie always had this massive list. But he never did anything. He never went to any of the meetings. He never really produced or was productive. He just wanted to get his picture in the yearbook. There's a lot of people that like to do that with their relationship to Christ, and that's not where God wants us to be. I also ask this, are you a Sunday-only Christian, meaning the highlight of your week is coming to church? Because if this is the greatest thing that you did for Christ this week, then we have failed. The greatest aspect of your life as a Christian, as a disciple, should be something that's seen far beyond when we just come together as disciples. What would have happened on the day of Pentecost if all those disciples had gotten filled with the Holy Spirit, but they never left the upper room? What would have happened? Well, we know what would have happened. Nothing. And even their experience would have come to a screeching halt. So we can't do that. The last thing I asked was this. Are you accountable to anyone? Because a disciple doesn't disciple on their own. They disciple disciples with other disciples. And because we're together, not only do we find strength in unity, but we double our efforts. And it's always cool when you ask for somebody to help you during some work, and they come and help you with the work. But it's also cool when you have something to rejoice that somebody comes and helps you rejoice. It just kind of adds to it. Just stop and think of the worship team. They did this awesome song, and at the end, and only one person in the back is going, that would just kind of be a little depressing, regardless of how awesome it was. But when disciples get together, there's noise and there's activity, and God does some powerful things. So today I want to head us down the road of three specific pictures, if you will, illustrations. You see, I brought my farm implements with me today. We'll talk about that in just a second. But because I want to paint this picture and using kind of a tree as our illustration for all of this, today I'm going to be preaching on growing deep, like the roots, and we'll talk about that in a second. Next week, we're going to talk about growing big. And then the following week, we're going to talk about bearing fruit. So that's where we're going for the next 3 weeks. And it's all about developing within us these disciplines and these expressions and these powerful implements of what it is to be a disciple. Join me in 2 Peter, the third chapter. He says, "Dear friends, since you are looking forward to this," what are we looking forward to? Well, Peter's just talked about the day of the Lord. When everything wraps up, Jesus comes back. And as far as us, we have concluded our work here on the world. So he is talking about the end days, the day of the Lord. "Since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." Now, please put yourselves in the place of Peter's letter that he's talking to you, because in the context of our church service, we don't have anything that's looming on the horizon that it causes us to go, "Well, we better be urgent. We better gear it up. We only have a few moments left." We don't feel that today. The only thing you're feeling is the pressure of a long sermon so that there'll be a long line at the restaurant. That's about all you're dealing with right now. But God wants to build in with us that our days are numbered, not because we're limited, not because he's going to cut us off, but because we only have so much time to live here on earth and to be an influence, and we have to make the best of everything. So if you could just kind of, if nothing else, just imagine the urgency that he's talking about. These are the last days, so what should you do? Be spotless, blameless, and at peace with God. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote with you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all of his letters, speaking in them these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. And then he says this, "Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position." But then he says this, "But grow in the grace, in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For to him be glory both now and forever. Amen." And he concludes the final words of his letter with this, "But grow, grow, grow." Everybody wants to grow. If you're in a position, you want to grow in that position. If you are embraced in a hobby, you want to embrace that hobby and you want to grow into that. You want it to be fulfilling. You want it to be purposeful. I just did a marriage retreat, and one of the things we dealt with, you know what, if you've got a stale and stagnant marriage, it's because it's quit growing in its enhancement and in its joy and in all of the things that are about that. So that's what it is for the Christian as well. Some of the most disappointing times you and I've had is when we have felt like we've come to a screeching halt. And sometimes we've said it like this, "Man, I just have a hard time getting anything out of the Bible. I have a hard time feeling that my prayers are really being heard by God. Nothing seems to really be going on. I don't feel stirred," you know, and sometimes we equate that with external circumstances and sometimes internal, but that's what, and it's a horrible feeling to feel that we have quit growing, progressing, moving. That's what nobody wants, and that's what he's talking about here. So let me just share a couple of things with you. He wants us to grow. So first of all, let's look about how it is to grow deep as a Christian, as a disciple. Now there again, we're using the illustration of these trees and everything. So here's the first thing we want to do. We need to grow deep in our relationships. You become a disciple that is moving, growing, you're accumulating these gifts and these abilities, and you feel like you're going forward, you're becoming more stable. First of all, it starts with relationships. Listen, we understand that you can grow alone, but you were never designed to be alone. God could have stopped everything with Adam if that's all it took. But he said, you know, something's missing. And I know he's talking about that as far as a man and his helpmeet, man and a woman, but you know what? All of us, alone, we can only do so much, but together, powerful things happen. So you're never designed to be alone. We are in a fellowship for a reason, because I need you, and you need me, and guess what? We both need him. We both need him. How powerful it is. I'll be honest with you. It was so cool. I was visiting with somebody this weekend, and they said, you know what? When we came to your church, it was just so cool. Everybody was so friendly, and they were just so accommodating, and there's just such a neat feeling here. Last week, it was just such a great compliment when Gatto and his wife was here. Did you hear what she said? She was complimenting the fact that we have a blendedness of older people and younger people and middle-aged people and just this incredible melting pot, if you will, of people that are in fellowship here. And you can sense it when it's real. You can always sense it when it's fake. And you know what? Every pastor wants everybody to put on their best smile and come and be nice and gracious. But it's really kind of cool when it's just the nature of the church. And listen, we can compliment a lot of people, but that's all because of Christ. That's all because of Christ. That's what disciples do. I know it gets tough at times, but together we can handle just about anything that's coming our way. And that's what we do through fellowship. We do this individually, and then we do it collectively. We develop a relationship with Christ, and as we develop that relationship with Christ, and then we put it collectively together, we have a strong person, another strong person, a gifted person. This person's really outgoing. This person's really intellectual. This person's really academic. This person's weird, but we let them in there anyway. You know, and we got all of these people in there. What a fabulous fellowship this thing becomes. I apologize for what I just said, because now you're wondering if it's you. All right, number two. Not only do we grow in relationship, but we grow in our commitment. One of the greatest things of a disciple is we stay not just, okay, I'm on board, but we get in deeper and deeper and deeper, and we want to be more and more committed to him individually, but then collectively. If we're going to be disciples, we have to roll up our sleeves and get busy, because there's a lot of work to be done. A lot of work in the house of God, outside of the house of God, and especially in the world. And God says, listen, I need you to be living the life of a disciple because it's hard work. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it. Everybody would be doing it. If it was easy, but it's not. I'm not trying to scare you off. I'm not trying to run you away, but I'm telling you, a disciple is worth the investment, but it's going to be difficult. And the people who really strive for that are going to be blessed, blessed, blessed. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, verse 24, Jesus said this, forsaking all others, taking up your cross, follow me. That doesn't sound like a vacation. That doesn't sound like a day off or a lazy day on the couch watching the recliner, binge, you know, watching whatever's on Netflix. I don't think so. It's tough work. And he calls us to this. Listen, I heard somebody say this one time, even though I don't like it, it's like to repeat it. It said this, discipleship will cost you something called everything. Everything. I don't mind marginalizing my commitment. That's easy. I don't mind giving a portion. I'll give you a couple hours. But God says, I want everything. Is God that selfish? No. He knows what it's going to take to be a disciple. And on the other side of that everything is blessing and blessing and reward and all kinds of wonderful things. And that's why he's into that. So we need to grow in our relationships and our commitment, but also, and most importantly, quite honestly, we need to grow deep in our practice, in our application, the steps we take, the words that come out of our mouth, the things that we do with this commitment and with this relationship. Because you know what? People, you remember that statement, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. They don't care how much you talk unless they see you walk it. So that's the problem that we have. I shouldn't say that. I don't think it's a problem. It's just a challenge. Just a challenge. It's something that God wants us to do and we should do. Forget all the labels and the titles and the history. We need to be disciples that are put into practice. And I realize there's risk and I realize there's a lot of things that go into that. But you know what? I heard somebody say one time, he said, you know what? I would rather ride the altar to heaven than ride the pew to hell. You know what he was saying? I'd rather be active searching and seeking God in these altars than sit in the pew and just wonder if everything's okay. In other words, let's do something. Let's get busy. And it's tough. Put into practice the disciplines of a disciple. There's a reason that we have heard several times that practice makes perfect. Practice makes perfect. You know, have you tried a new skill and you're just perfect at it? No. It takes a little discipline, takes a little skill, sometimes a little training, But you know, with practice, we always get a little bit better. That's why I never get better at my golf game. Because I just don't play enough. You know, and everybody thinks I play. I mean, hey, in the weekend, you know what the summer, can I just tell you, don't do this to me this summer? I get a really big tan. I really do. That's because I'm outside. It's called yard work. It's called being mowing my grass or whatever. And I don't know why. I'm just like, I just get really, really dark. And people go, well, I've been playing a lot of golf, haven't you? Yeah, well, I'm a doctor too. I don't know what the deal is with all this. You know, they just assume one with the other. But you know what? With practice, you just got to get out there. So you know what? I've got to start swinging the clubs a little bit more. Would you just please let me reduce my work week to 2 days so I could go out and play golf a little bit more? Of course not. But we don't want, but that's what disciples do. They really only work on Sundays. Preachers, we only work on Sundays. Throw a little bit in there on a Wednesday, you know. But that's the only days we work. Are you kidding me? It's not like that at all. Listen, we're going to be talking about seeds in a minute, but you know what? Seeds grow by design. They were designed. God created seeds so that all you got to do is put them in the ground, boom, and they grow by design. Disciples is quite different. You grow by decision. You make a choice. You decide you're going to grow. The minute you gave your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what happened? Your sins were forgiven. And if seconds after that you fell dead, you were going straight to heaven, regardless of what your past had been like. Isn't that the grace, the favor, and man, the mercy of God? But let me tell you something. You will not grow unless you get invested and start making decisions to get into your Bible and to get onto your knees and to fellowship and to start giving and to start serving and to start being productive. That's why we need to practice. Well, how do we grow? And we'll get to that in just a second, but why should we grow? Well, it's the same reason that we plant seeds. It's so that we will develop these wonderful things called roots. We want to develop roots. Now, I realize I'm using this illustration of a tree, but man, it makes so much sense in my mind, hopefully it does in yours too, that the reason we want to grow deep is because that's where the roots are. We want to develop this incredible foundation called roots that really allow us to grow in Christ. Now listen, we know what literal roots are. I just took 3 pine trees that have been in my yard for 16 years, took them out. they were planted about this big, and now they're about that big. Dear Gussie, I mean, they had 2 types of root, which most trees and plants always have. They have a tap root, and they have these fibrous branch roots that go kind of sideways. I mean, it was crazy. They were everywhere. I was chopping and digging and chopping and digging, and then I heard Chinese voices. I mean, I thought, will I ever get down there to where there really is? It was crazy. But you know what? That thing was so solid. After 14 years just sitting there and through the rain and all the seasons and everything, it was not going anywhere without a whole lot of effort against it. So finally, I hired this landscaping guys and 3 stud little buffy dudes come out there and popped it right out. I was so angry. But they did a fabulous job. But that's what roots are. They go deep and down. They have these tap roots, these branch roots. And if you've ever seen, like, when the big winds come and a huge tree falls over, then you have this big root ball. You've seen that, haven't you? Where it just falls over. It's amazing what that looks like. And all of that system of roots is there for a lot of things. Let me tell you what it does. When you develop roots, here's what happens. You start and establish a foundation. There's a lot of Christians that they get saved. They genuinely get saved. But because they never get a foundation, the next time they're back with their old buddies or their old friends, they find themselves back into their old habits. And they go right back to where they're because there was never a foundation. That foundation is solid. Those roots start going down and they just establish this foundation so that we can stand really, really solid. It's what this plant will build on is those roots. A lot of times we love to look at the flowers and the fruit and how beautiful it is and the bark and the leaves, the most prominent and the most important thing to any plant is the roots, because without that, it's done. So those roots have to be established so we can build on that. It's our foundation. It's what causes us to be established well in Christ. The next thing is those roots, they give us the nutrition. We get fed by those roots. And that's why relationships are so important, because I applaud what you do individually in your devotional lives. But when you start getting with other people, man, you start getting stronger. And you start getting fed by them and something powerful happens. My dad was always telling me whenever I'd witness to him, says, you know, I don't have to go to, to church to be loved by God, and I don't have to go to church to be a good person. And I thought, you know, you're right, Dad. I said, but you know, when you go to church, you're around a lot of people. You begin to act like those people, think like those people, speak like those people. And my dad never knew the joy of being in a church and the fellowship with a bunch of Christians. And I wish he had. Another thing, it gives us stability. Stability. I mean, man, we are stable because of those roots and because of the relationships we have and those discipleship disciplines. We become really, really stable. Remember that song? Just like a tree planted by the water, I shall not be. You guys are so awesome. You know, it's true. We don't move because we're stable. Here, the other thing that it has, the last thing is it causes us to be secure. It's our security. Listen, because you know what? The storms of life are coming. I mean, it's going to happen. Something is going to come your way. Life is always going to be difficult. Until we walk the golden streets with Jesus, it's going to be tough here. Because we have to live in this physical body, even though we embrace it as the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have sickness, we have disease, we have disappointment, we have discouragement, we have all kinds of things that are going to happen to us down here, but it gives us this sense of security, because guess what? Even if you're fine, you're healthy, everything's cool, you've got a job, a house, and everything, Satan still hates your guts. He still comes against you in every way he can, because he is jealous of what you have. You have the purpose and the person of Jesus Christ in you, and you, even though you didn't sign up for it, became his personal enemy the minute you gave your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need these roots big time. As a disciple, not just so that we can go and do things, but just so that we can stand. Just stay in one place by ourselves. So let me go to the last part of this. How do we grow deep? Well, let me just, I got down to my stuff here. How do we grow deep? Now, listen, whenever you do this, I learned a long time ago that if you don't have a good sermon, just get some illustrations and it'll make you look good. So that's, maybe that's what I'm doing here today, okay? But stop and think about it. It starts with the seeds. You got to pick your seeds. And whether we like it or not, we get up every morning and we pick our seeds. Is your seed Fox News or is it the Bible? Is your seed going to church? Listen to what everybody said, whether you go, you're good for Sunday, but what do you do on Monday? You go to the water cooler and listen to all of the jargon and everything and listen to everybody talk about the boss and politics and all this stuff. Those are seeds. You know that. That's what those are. Those are seeds. Here's some cool California poppy, wildflower, African daisy, candy. I can't even pronounce that one. 4 o'clock mixed colors. This is cool. Dahlia. That's what those are. Yeah. They're seeds. And you have to pick your seeds, you know. Here's some seeds you can pick as a disciple. How about prayer? I'm going to ask a question. Do not respond to this question. How many of you had a significant time of prayer this morning? And you know what? This is the church day to pray. How many of you had a significant time of prayer? Whether it's 30 seconds, 40 seconds, 2 minutes, whatever. Did you pray this morning? Can I just tell you, you left the house naked if you didn't pray. I know I use the word naked. I'm sorry. You know. Maybe you just need to get that image out of your mind. I don't know. Thank you, John, for giggling. But your armor was not polished and probably wasn't put on. Did you have a chance to read your Bible today? Now listen, some of you may be evening devotional people. Okay, that's okay. This isn't about the time. But here's the things that we need to do. We need to pick out our seed. What about fellowship? I mean, during the week, when you're not here on Sunday and stuff like that, what seeds are you picking up? Is there a time in the Word? Is there a time in the Bible? Do you sing songs to the Lord? Are you investing? Are you a giver? Are you a server? You know, all of these things. Do you encourage people? Do people encourage you? That's why we need to be in this thing together. So pick your seed. The next thing you got to do is you got to break ground. Sorry. Didn't know it was that long. You got to break ground. You know, even if you pick your seed, you got to break ground. You got to start somewhere, in other words. You know, what God gives you in the context of your heart and everything, he's going to give you a purpose along with this new life that he gave you. He did not save you so you could just sit there and go, I'm going to heaven one day. He saved you for a purpose. He saved you to use you. He saved you to influence others. He saved you to be a part of a church, a growing church, to reach a community, to reach a world. That's what he did. He didn't save you so you could just go, thank God I'm going to heaven. No way. That's the boringest thing that ever happened to a Christian is, I was born again, but I have no purpose. No, you were given a purpose. So you got to break ground. You got to get down there. You got to dig that thing up. And you've got to start something. Get started. And you start by breaking ground so you can plant that seed that God gave you. What's the next thing you do? Well, you got to fertilize it and you got to water it. You got to take this thing that is now under the ground that you don't see. You've just been planted. You've invested. You know it's there. But now you just got to plant it and you got to fertilize it and you got to water it. How do you do that? You do that through fellowship. You do that by getting into the Word. You do that by some of the disciplines that God gives you. You just continue doing that. Listen, you know what else you do? You do it through creating right influences and eliminating the wrong influences. And listen, well, some of the greatest influences you have are not people, they're things in your hand. What we watch on TV, what comes across the airways. Well, listen, I know I sound old-fashioned when I say this, but I'm telling you what, like never before, we get more of our information from things like our phone and things like the TV and the computer than we do anything else. This whole world is being marginalized and influenced by, do I dare say the word? Media. Television. Hollywood. One of the strong things we said in this marriage conference this week, and I wasn't the one that said it, but they said this. Said, we're sick and tired of men being portrayed universally and widespread as idiots. And the women, yes, praise God for strong women, but not in the void that has been caused by weak men. Strong women, the kids, 5 and 6 year old, are smarter, more intelligent than the men that we portray on our TV. Dear God, that is reversal of what God said. The disciples unified are supposed to be in there. We're supposed to be doing some dynamic things. So these wrong influences, those are some of the things that we need to just make sure that we're watering, fertilizing this seed so that those things don't happen. The next thing you got to do is simply this. You got to give it some time. You just stick with it. You know what? Every year, matter of fact, this year, there's going to be a lunch. A lot of farmers, they're going to go out there, they're going to break ground, they're going to plant that seed, and they're going to go, and they're going to go out there the next day and go, where is it? And the next day, they'll go, where is it? And they're going to go back every week and go, where is it? No, they're not. You know why? Because they know it takes time. And guess what? You know what they do? They sit back and just wait for that seed to germinate. And then it starts first with a root, and then it begins this little plant. And before you know it, he has a crop of corn, wheat, whatever, because it takes a little time. There's a lot of people that have been very discouraged. They wanted instant gratification through discipleship, and that doesn't happen. God gives you some big wins. God gives you some great things. But I'm going to tell you what. Instant gratification doesn't work in discipleship. It's time and time and time again. Another time, another time. I get into the Word. I get into the prayer. I get into some Bible studies. I come to before church small groups. I go to church. I listen to the sermon. I invest in these things. I get the right influences in my life. And over a period of time, something beautiful starts happening. Well, there's something else we got to do. Too bad Debbie's in Colorado. I would have pulled her up here and had her hold this and me the. You know, that. Wouldn't that have been awesome? That would have been awesome, but she let me down again. Quiet, this is a sidebar, but please be praying for Debbie and her family. She went to see Don, her next to the oldest brother, and he's having a real battle with Alzheimer's. While she was up there, he fell in the tub, huge gash in his head, had to take him to the hospital. So her trip of just reuniting has turned into, you know, emergency room situation. But anyway, yeah, it would have been awesome, wouldn't it? But here's what you got to do. You got to hoe that garden. You know why? Because the weeds are going to show up before the seeds start producing a crop. The weeds are going to show up. Whether it's Satan or temptation or anger, unconfessed sin, whether it's something like that, the weeds are going to show up. You didn't even have to plant the weeds. They're there. We live in a world that is full of weeds. And the weeds are powerful. And I'm going to tell you what. Where we wait and wait and wait for a crop, weeds, they go crazy. One year, my dad, we planted a garden so we could feed the state of Alabama. I don't know why. We did. Dear God, it was huge. We gave away just about everything. We planted watermelons right in the middle of our garden. We thought, that would be really cool. Are you kidding? We didn't know any better. Those vines go everywhere. Every day we came back and we put them north and south, north and south. We'd come back next day, they're east and west. It's crazy, you know? But weeds do that too. You don't even have to invite them or go looking for them. They're going to show up. So Pastor Dave, what do we do with all this stuff that you've given us today? Well, let me take you to that verse of Scripture. It says in 1 Peter 3, verse 11. Previous to that, in verse 9, this is what Peter said. He said, God is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Two verses later, this is what he says. So what kind of people ought we to be? That's a question. What ought a people? Who should we should be? What kind of people should we be? The answer is this. You ought to live holy and godly lives. You don't have that because you got saved. You're redeemed. Don't get me wrong. You're redeemed. You're as holy as I am when it comes to redemption. But when it comes to becoming that kind of person, holy and righteousness, living for God, that's a process of discipleship. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. And I would just like to ask you to embrace maybe the first seed. To grab your seed today. What is it? What is it? Well, one seed that we can all embrace today is prayer. I'm going to ask you in the next few moments if you'll just leave your seat and just come, if nothing else, for 30 seconds, if 2 minutes, whatever. And will you just take a moment and be invested and just plant that first seed of prayer as your first action step? I realize that I'm kind of asking you to do that. I'm pushing the lever on this one. But you know what? This is the one that I think that we can start. And you can see, because there's something dynamic about when I leave this pew and I walk this aisle and these steps, probably only 10 steps. Matter of fact, there's only probably 30 steps between there and here. And the difference between that is I'm doing something. I feel energized. I'm closer to God because I got in the altar than sitting back there. Now listen. Some of you aren't going to come, and that's okay. You're not bad people. This isn't about you got to come to prove anything. But you know what? I'm just going to encourage you to just move today. Because if you move today, you'll probably move tomorrow. Because you set the pace and you took the initiative today. So unless you're Josh Baker over here on crutches, will you just come? They begin to sing, to play the music. Let's just plant that first seed of prayer. Amen. Father, give us this moment. We need it desperately. Father, many of us desire so much to do the will of God, to be in the middle of the will of God, to just be used of God, but we don't know where to start. And today, Father, our first step, I realize I'm encouraging this verbally as a pastor, but my first step can be to plant a seed of prayer. And out of that, Father, we pray that these roots will be established and this incredible plant or tree will be produced and finally fruit. But today it starts with a seed of prayer. So bless this time of planting a seed of prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you all stand? Maybe those of you who are just coming, you could sing this song with the worship team as they sing it. But we can find ourselves being invested in just a place down here close to the altar. As you begin to pray what's on your heart, it's okay if you pray for your needs. It's okay if you pray for what's going on in your world. It's okay if you pray for what's going on in the world. This isn't about what I'm telling you to pray, but it's about just investing that moment, that just small seed of prayer, because all it takes is that little bitty seed and God can begin creating a future crop. There's a harvest coming because of what you're doing right now. That harvest is coming. God has promised that. All you got to do is sow the seed. He is responsible for creating the harvest. Amen? Praise the Lord.